Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for your presence. We acknowledge your presence. We welcome you. And we thank you, Father, for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Because of Jesus, so Father, we receive all the wonderful good things that you bless each one of us with. And Father, eternally, and even now in this present life, we will always praise you. We will always thank you. And we will always give you all the glory and worship and honor for all that you do. We ask even right now as we sit in your presence that you would enlighten your word to us. Even as your word is shared, we ask that your Holy Spirit will work in each one of our hearts, that we could hear and discern the exact word, the exact voice, the exact sentence that we need to hear that will turn our lives around for you and will transform us more into your glory and allow your Spirit to have your way in our midst. We thank you, we love you, Father, and have your way in our lives even right now. We give you all the glory, worship, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Last week we end with 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 because there's a little word inside that we want to look at that will lead to our topic for today in the practical issues of Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 was where we left last week. And last week we spoke about the conscience. And before we give you the title for today, we want to read that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. It says here, "However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol, until now eat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." In verse 7, it's used the word consciousness. Consciousness of the idol. Consciousness is something that has to do with our mind, our thinking. As long as you have life, you have consciousness. Of course, there are different degrees of consciousness. Animals have a degree of consciousness. We have consciousness. But there is a consciousness of the spirit, a consciousness of the mind, and a consciousness of the flesh. So this consciousness that we have is something that we deal with every day in our lives. One philosopher, not a Christian, said, "I think, therefore I am." But actually, it is I am, therefore I think. Because we had to exist first before we could ever think. So what is our topic today that is connected to that? It has to do with consciousness, but the exact topic that I want to talk about is the word rightness. I have not used the word righteousness, although it's connected. I prefer the word rightness, because when you use righteousness, people straight away think about Jesus' righteousness, God's righteousness on our behalf. And in a sense, it is righteousness from Jesus' righteousness. But I want to talk about rightness, because we are dealing with the issues of the practical Christian life where we all try to be right. We all try to do the right thing. If we are not trying to do the right thing, then we are backslidden. As true Christians and followers of Jesus Christ, it should be our every effort in every day of our life to do the right thing. Our aim is to be right. Now, the world has different philosophies and different things they go after. Some people in the world would be going after money. Some would be going after pleasure. Some would be going after a thrill. And of course, those who are worse will go after some other sinful thing and other hateful things. But for Christians, we are not here for pleasure. We thank God for pleasure, or luxury, or the necessities of life, or the little things in life that makes our life slightly more pleasant, or our journey through this life slightly more pleasant. But pleasure is not our goal. If pleasure is your goal today, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Sorry about my garment. I don't have the camel skin and locust this morning. You do? Okay. So, pleasure is not our goal. Wealth is not our goal. Yes, it is not. Because once you're born again, your philosophy and the things that you look at this world is different. The world is still aiming for wealth, but wealth is one of the physical necessities in this life, but it's no more our goal. Because Matthew 6:33 has changed all that. The kingdom of God and His righteousness is our goal. All these things are added to us. So if you're a true disciple of Jesus, Matthew 6:33 works. For it to work, you must forsake your seeking of wealth and seek Him and His righteousness. So wealth is no more our goal. And our goal is not just merely to do something for God. I got to do something for God. I got to do something for God. I appreciate the Salvation Army's motto, saved to serve. Yes, I appreciate that. There's an aspect of that to get people off their comfort and do something for God. There's an aspect for that. But how many Christians or ministers and disciples sincerely try to be safe, to serve, and they serve until they die? How many have died of or been sick or been in a situation where they serve and serve and serve and they completely wind up and are exhausted? And in the end, they lose their love to serve. Because Jesus did not say, come and follow me, and you will be servants the rest of your life. Although in a sense we are servants, but Jesus also has a call that says, come and follow me. I will give you rest. So there is an aspect in especially Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. Chapter 2 verse 8 and 9. Where it says that we are no more saved by works. We are saved by His grace. And then it follows with that we may walk in the works that God has prepared for us. So it's not so much we producing the works. Have you noticed that? God prepared the works, you walk in them. God built the Garden of Eden, you walk in them. You didn't build the Garden of Eden, He did. And your Garden of Eden, and if you don't like the aspect of Garden of Eden, think about different illustration. Canaan, the land of Canaan, where the place is prepared for you. God says, houses you didn't build, vineyards you never plant, fruit trees you never planted, all these are yours. They represent the land of Canaan. It was all that prepared for you, the works that God has prepared. You just walk in them and remember to thank Him every day of your lives. Hebrews tells us, and that will be around Hebrews chapter 4, that tells you, enter into the rest. And he that entered the rest has ceased from their own works. And as one who has been in the service of God in the ministry for a long, long time, about 3 decades, let me tell you that there is a difference between serving God from a restful position and serving God from trying to serve God. One doesn't produce fruit, the other does. Because what is born of the Spirit is Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. Put it this way. How many full-time ministers or do you think they are on the planet, right? Right now. There are possibly thousands of missionaries, thousands of pastors, thousands of evangelists, and thousands of other ministries, prophets, or people who call themselves whatever. But thousands of full-time ministry running around, and thousands of Bible students. And then you add the thousands of Christians who love God and trying to do something for God. So there's a lot of people running around on this planet trying to do God's will. How come the whole world is not won yet if you've been working at it for nearly 2,000 years? Because a large part of it is born of the human will. Born of the human desire. Born of a human flesh. And not born of the Spirit. If we go on our own steam, God says, go ahead. He won't stop us. And He will still be with us as long as we don't go into some wrong, dark area that He would not go. You know, He would not sanction. But He won't be our strength. He won't be bearing fruit through something that He did not sanction. And so, there is an aspect of Christian life where in our practical day-to-day things, we are saying, what is our goal? Well, to serve God, that can be. That's not too bad. To worship God, yes, of course. Why are we here in this life? What are we to do? To worship God. Well, all this we can do in our private life, everything. But when we go out of our house and you meet other people, you deal with the world, you deal with society, what should be above all things? Of God is number one. But how do we put God number one? We should always seek to do what is right. That is why I say rightness must be conscious in our mind. How many decisions do we make every day, every week, every month, every year? Lots of decisions. You are where you are. We are where we are because of the decisions you have made in your life up to this very minute. Think about it. Where you are physically, your house, your place, where you are, what clothes you're wearing right now, what kind of vehicle you came in the church, what kind of job you're working on, was the decision you made. You're where you are because of your decision making. We make thousands of decisions, small ones, big ones. So decision making needs to be taught in our life, so that we don't go off straight. Because from now until Jesus comes, there'll be more decisions to make. And whatever decisions we make is going to reveal our condition in the future, what we will become, where we will be. And so the most important thing in Christian practical teaching, how to make the decision. What kind of process should we go through to make the decision making in our life? Rightness, I call it. Rightness. So today's topic is rightness. In the Bible, there's a story of... the Bible has great stories. You should enjoy reading the Bible because it reveals how people make decisions and the consequences of that. We have in our Bible nearly 5,000 years worth of history to learn from. Or people talking to God, people disobeying God, people obeying God. We should learn from those things. And of all the books in the Bible, the book of Judges is a place where the people follow God, backslide, follow God, backslide, follow God, backslide, follow God, backslide. On and on again. That is after the time of Joshua. They follow God, then they backslide. A leader dies, they backslide. Another leader got raised, they start following the leader who followed God, and they all follow God. And then when that leader died, they backslide again. And there is, in every book of the Bible, there's 66 books. In every book of the Bible, there's a theme that goes through the whole book. You know what's a theme in the book of Judges? Let me read it to you. Let's look at the book of Judges. And Judges is just after the book of Joshua. because it's a period after Joshua died. In the book of Judges, one of the themes that stand out in Judges chapter 17, verse 6. Judges 17, verse 6. It says, in those days, this is almost like a summary. In those days,